Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Of our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, different people preach this series in different ways. A lot of people extend it further. We're kind of doing a real broad sweep overview, kind of crash course, kind of looking at all of it in a pretty broad swipe. But you could certainly preach at least one sermon on each of the petitions, right? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We could preach one sermon on just holy is your name. Your kingdom come, we could preach it on that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, preach it on that. But we kind of trying to combine them to keep it in a smaller schedule. And so this week, we're going to be looking at the second and third petition. And we're going to be doing this for the next couple of weeks, actually. For the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And as I mentioned last week, the goal is kind of have a number of goals, and these are just general, but our goal is not to make you feel guilty about praying. Praying's a spiritual discipline, one that God calls us to do, commands us to do, something that's good for us and helpful in building our faith. In fact, essential in building our faith. So it's not to make you feel guilty. If you don't pray, certainly we would encourage you to begin that process, to begin talking to God, to begin to have that type of relationship with Him. But it's not. Our goal is not to make you pray more necessarily. The real goal is that as we spend time looking at this passage, it's so that you understand God's word better, understand who God is better, and when you pray, there's more to it. It deepens your understanding. It deepens your spiritual life, your connection with God, your willingness to submit and live for Him and for His glory. So take it as an encouragement. I hope you do. As we discussed last week, the Bible doesn't give a real succinct, clear definition. Certainly, we can get a definition about what prayer is if we read all the passages in the Bible that refer to prayer, but it doesn't give us a real succinct definition. So I've been trying to give different definitions as I find them, as they come up, and one that I think is really pertinent to us because we use the New City Catechism is the definition that's given in the New City Catechism. It's this. Prayer is the pouring out of our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. That's pretty good, right? That seems like a reasonable, good definition. It's not perfect. No definition can possibly be perfect, but it's close. It's really quite good. And so we're going to be thinking about it in those terms, that prayer is the pouring out of our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. Now, as I also mentioned last week, prayer has always been a struggle for me. I don't think that I'm alone in that. I think most Christians struggle with it at times. It's not that I don't pray. I love praying for you. I love praying for people. I love praying when I have specific requests because then I know exactly what I'm going for, right? I know that I'm going up and I'm seeking God's face and I'm asking for a certain thing. That part's not difficult. It's the when I don't know what to pray for. My mind wanders. I begin to think about other things. I begin to drift off and think about all the things that I need to get done. And so I've struggled with it over time. Another way that I've struggled with it has to do kind of with my need to be in control. Probably surprised some of you if you don't know me very well. Those who know me well certainly know that I'm a bit of a control freak. Joel is laughing because when there was a time we were on a trip together and he was driving my car and I kept reminding him to keep both hands on the steering wheel because I'm a control freak. I do that sort of thing. I usually wouldn't let anybody else drive. So the fact that I was letting him drive, I thought the least you could do is keep both hands on the steering wheel. But that's the type of person that I am. I'm sorry. It's just, I don't know what made me that way specifically. I know that it's there, and I try to be aware of it, and I try to not let that sort of rule me or make me do or say things that are crazy, do or say things that are opposite of what God would want me to do or say. But I am a bit of a control freak. I do not like relinquishing control of anything. And prayer is essentially giving up control to God, right? John Piper once said that it's turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that he will provide the help that we need. It's giving up and saying, God, I can't do this by myself. In fact, I can't do this at all. I'm completely inept, completely unable to do this. I need you. It's relinquishing control to God. It's not an easy thing to do, right? I suspect I'm not alone in feeling that way. I've never met anyone who really likes to give up control. I mean, yeah, sometimes there are times when that's an okay thing to do, right? That's when it actually feels better to be the one that's following than the one that's leading. When I fly, I do not like to pilot the plane, in part because I don't know how to pilot a plane, and that would be terrifying for everybody. But also, if I'm going to be on an airplane for a while, I just as soon relax and sit back and you know, sleep or do whatever, read a good book. So there are times when we certainly are okay with giving up control, but in daily matters, when it comes to our children, when it comes to our finances, when it comes to the way things are working out at a job or whatever it might be, we really don't like giving up control. I've never met anyone that likes giving up control in those circumstances. Most prefer to maintain a pretty firm grip on the controls when we do that, right? Those situations, we like to say, hey, God, you're in control, but just let me take, yeah, let me do this for a while. I got it. I think that's why the second and third petition of the Lord's Prayer may be the hardest ones to pray. We pray the words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? We say those words. We say them quickly, maybe. We say them slowly, whatever. We say those words, but do they really sink in? Do we really mean what we're saying? Because it means that we are required to give up control to God, required to surrender our lives to his plan, to his will, for his kingdom. Paul Tripp once wrote that prayer is abandoning my reliance on me and running toward the rest that can only be found when I rely on the power of God. It's giving up control, recognizing that God is the one who is in control, trusting him, putting your faith in him, saying, I can't do this, and I know that you can, and I know that you will. It might not be the way that I want it to work out, but I know it will be the way that is best for it to work out. As those God has rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of of the Son that he loves, that's what's required of us, right? We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's required of us to trust God, to lay our lives in front of him and say, this is for you. You gave it to me, it's yours. That's what it means to be citizens of God's kingdom. Abandoning the self-reliance, the control, and the worry that sort of dictate who we are and the decisions that we make, that we might give ourselves over to God. It's difficult in a world like this, right? It's difficult if we're going to do that, say, for an earthly king, because earthly kings are problematic. We don't have a king, we have politicians, and giving up control to politicians, it's not an easy thing to do. They're not easy to trust at all times, maybe ever. And so we struggle with the idea. We go, giving up control to the king sounds like a crazy idea. But with the kingdom of God, it's not crazy at all, because the kingdom of God is nothing like the earthly kingdoms that we're familiar with, right? It's nothing like any kingdom that we've ever seen here. Human kingdoms, the leaders, they come and go. Their powers, they ebb and flow. But God's kingdom lasts forever. And its power, his power is perfect. It cannot be matched in any kingdom here on earth. And what's more, the kingdom of God is not flawed. Human kings are plagued with all sorts of problems. And their kingdoms, consequently, are plagued with poverty and injustice and war and unfairness and racism and on and on and on. It's just something that we get sick of hearing about and we go, oh, it's so terrible. Kings, politicians, they're awful. But God's kingdom is indeed nothing like that. God's kingdom is perfect. There is no poverty and no injustice, no war. It's perfect. The problem that we have, though, is that God's kingdom is not a place that we can find on a map. We can't move to a certain part of the world and say, now I'm in God's kingdom and everything will be perfect. It's not geographical. It's not political. It's not militant. God's kingdom is nothing like the places that we see on this earth. Jesus says it to Pilate. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not to suggest that God's kingdom is just a spiritual thing that only takes place in our hearts. It's a real place. It's a place that he will return and reign from. It's a place that exists now and yet not quite yet, for us at least. There is a spiritual element to it, but it's not just a spiritual place. As Paul tells the Pharisees in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's here right now. It's reigning in all of us who trust Christ as our Lord, our Savior, our King. It's not financial, not geographical, not political. And as a result, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's important for us to understand what it is that we're asking God to do. Why do we ask God to send his kingdom? Why do we ask God for God's will to be done? We have vague understandings of what that means, but we really have to know more. For if his kingdom is unlike those of this world, we shouldn't be praying for an earthly kingdom where we gain and build up finances and build up power and military and political powers and on and on and on. It's not like that. It's not what God and Christ are commanding us to do here. He's commanding us to pray for something different. To understand what that means, then, we have to understand what God's kingdom is. We have to understand how that phrase, how that term is used in the New Testament, and specifically in Matthew, because that's where our passage is for these next couple weeks. Now, in Matthew and throughout the New Testament, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, are used interchangeably. They're the exact same thing. They don't mean anything different. They occur 100 times throughout the New Testament. One third of those occurrences occur in Matthew. Just in Matthew. Right? And kingdom of heaven is a term that is used exclusively in Matthew. He uses kingdom of God, but like 5 times maybe. And the rest, like 32, 33, 34 times, something like that, it's kingdom of heaven. And the reason he does that is because Matthew's audience, the Gospel of Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. And the Jewish people believed that God's kingdom, or God's name, was holy. That's true, that's right. But they also believed that it was so holy, so sacred, that it should never be uttered out loud. So heaven often became a replacement for God. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Matthew's writing to them, and so he wants to sort of respect what they are believing, respect what they believe, so that they can hear the message of the kingdom of God, so they can understand the gospel as he's preaching it. So Matthew says, kingdom of God, and when Christ calls us to pray for the kingdom of God, what he's then ultimately calling us to pray for, when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he's calling us to pray for the consummation of that kingdom. That his kingdom would be completed, that his kingdom would be built here on earth in our hearts, in people that still don't know Christ yet, through all of us, and the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives and through us. We're calling on the Lord to bring his kingdom into completion, and to bring all that he has planned for us and for his people and for his own glory to fruition. so that we can experience it, so that we can be a part of it, so that we can finally say goodbye to the pains and the hurts and the struggles of this world. I came in this morning, I don't like cold weather. Cold weather makes my bones ache, and Neville was giving me a hard time about being old and something like that, whatever. And saying, you know, you old guys don't like the cold weather. And of course. I look forward to the day when it's snowy outside and it's warm. Because I do like snow. I just don't like the cold. I could do without it. It does make my joints hurt a little bit. Didn't used to. It's really weird. But anyway, you're not my doctor. I don't need to tell you about that. The fact is that, yes, it's okay to look forward. It's good to look forward to that kingdom. And it's good to look forward to the day when those aches and pains are gone. And it's good and right and what God calls us to do to look forward to the day when he is reigning eternal here with us and we can see our king face to face and praise him and worship him there and then. What an amazing thing to look forward to. But though Christ reigns here and now, we still wait for that day when all things are brought under his authority, when all things are renewed through him, when his master plan is finished. Right now, what we see is sort of a foundation. We know the foundation has been laid. Christ came the first time. The foundation has been laid, and yet it's complete in a way because we know that he guarantees it with his own blood, with his own life. So we don't have anything to worry about, like it may not ever be completed. And yet we wait. We wait patiently. And he uses us, imperfect vessels, broken, struggling people, to be the people that build it, to put up the framing, to put up the drywall and the siding and the roof and the floors and to put in the HVAC systems and all that. He uses us to be those people, to build his kingdom. And so we continue to pray even as we struggle along. And he calls us to pray, not just for the consummation of his kingdom, but within that, he calls us to pray for the submission of our own hearts. He calls us to recognize who he is and to submit ourselves to him. We do that, I suspect, many of us, most of us, all of us maybe. We do that, and yet we don't do it perfectly. And it's a struggle to obey God, and it's a struggle to follow his will for our lives sometimes. And so what we're doing here when we're saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying, help us to submit to that. Help us to live for your glory. Help us to do what we need to do as our parts to build your kingdom. It doesn't happen easily. Submission to God comes in direct contact or direct conflict with our pride. Ever since the fall, we've been trying to be our own gods, right? We've been trying to keep control of our own lives. Been trying to be our own masters, stiff-arming God and saying, no thanks, I appreciate the offer, but I can do this one on my own. It's kind of like praying, your kingdom come, my will be done on earth, as it is on earth, I guess. I don't know. But we sometimes think that way. We pray the words, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. But what we really mean deep down inside is, well, maybe me. Maybe my will be done. And we never stop to realize how impossible that request is, right? The impossibility of the request that our own wills would be done, even as God's kingdom is coming. For you see, it's God's will that his kingdom would come. And in order for his kingdom to come, his will must be done. And if his will is being done, then his kingdom is surely coming. They're connected, interlaced. Though they are different things, his kingdom and his will, they are intrinsically linked together. They cannot be separated. As his will is done, his kingdom is coming. As his kingdom comes, his will be done. Think about it. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father. The will of the Father is connected to the kingdom of heaven. Intrinsically. Can't be separated. It cannot be separated. C.S. Lewis captured this essential link in his book, The Great Divorce. If you haven't read it, highly recommend it. Really good novel. Reads pretty quickly. He says this, ultimately, there are only two kinds of people in the end. There are those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. I love C.S. Lewis. Unfortunately, we are often less interested in what God wants and more interested in what we want in our own lives. We often pray as if it's the other way around. God, do my will. Can you just do my will? Your kingdom come, your will be done, as long as it sort of coincides with what I'm asking you to do. Spiritually, most of us know that we're called to pray for God's will. We recognize that. We're not idiots. We get it. Pray for God's will to be done. Jesus commands it. Of course we do that. And yet often we pray as if it's the other way around. We want his will to conform to ours. Of course, it should be said that there's nothing wrong with praying for our own requests. God tells us to do that too. It's perfectly fine to say, hey, God, you know what's going on. You understand what's going on, and here's how I feel. Here's how I feel like it needs to work out. It's okay to say that. But we have to do that with a certain level of recognition. Listen to what Jesus said, or remember what Jesus said when he was in the garden and he was praying the night he was betrayed. He said, if it's possible, Lord, take this cup from me. But then he says, right after that, but not my will, but your will be done. He submits himself. He recognizes. He knows that he must follow the Father's will. And so it's okay that we ask for things. It's even good and right, and God expects us to and calls us to. And yet at the same time, we must do so recognizing that we must submit our wills entirely to God. We must be accepting of how he chooses to respond and how he answers. He's under no obligation to say yes, and he doesn't even really have to tell us why he didn't say yes. And as we'll see next week, when God calls us to make requests, we sort of understand better the reason why we pray, right? I'm not going to talk about it this week. Someone had asked a question on a note card, and I am going to get to that. I'm just letting you know. I'm going to get to the question. I'm just going to get to it next week. So as long as we submit ourselves to God's will, it's good and right to pray for the things that we want. But have you ever thought about what your life would be like if you had, let me say it this way. If you ever thought about what your life would be like had God requested or granted the requests that you've had throughout your life, all of them, or maybe just some of them that didn't happen, particularly the ones that you might have made when you were a kid, right? I made a lot of requests as a kid. I was born and raised in a Christian home, so praying was a regular part of my life, even growing up. And the requests that I made were requests that you would expect of a child. And every so often I think about, gosh, what would life have been like had God actually said yes to some of those? What would my life have been like had God said yes to being born in a different location? I might speak Russian. I might speak Italian. I might speak French. No, probably not. What would it be like? It would be different. What would it be like if I had been born into a different family? What would it be like if I had been the only child? Oh, there were so many times. I had three older siblings, and there were so many times I prayed, oh, God, why do I have these older siblings? I have to go to their basketball games. They take up so much of my playtime. What would it have been like had I become a rock star? I prayed for that once. It's not that funny. I mean, all right, maybe it is. But I don't think it's that much of a stretch, to be honest. But, you know, we see ourselves in different ways and whatever. What would it have been like had I been more secure in myself growing up? What would it have been like if I had been more courageous, able to stand up and say things when I needed to? My favorite, what would it have been like had I married my eighth grade sweetheart? I was in love with her. At least I thought I was. She was the first real girl I loved. It's not to say that I loved non-real girls. I'm just... didn't come out exactly right. She was the first girl I felt like I fell in love with. I told her so in long letters. I was so smitten. I even got her a ring from Claire's Boutique. It turned her finger green. And I thought that was the reason she broke up with me. But it turns out that the real reason she broke up with me was because she wasn't ready to make a lifetime commitment in eighth grade. And who knew? I mean, you know, how do you know such things when you're only in eighth grade? But think about that. Think about how would Darden Kaler have been different had he married Stacy? I'll call her Stacy. That was her name. I'll call her Stacy. And so how would his life been different had he married Stacy? I wouldn't have started dating Belinda a year later. Maybe 6 months later. It was probably a year. We wouldn't have fallen in love and eventually gotten married. We wouldn't have three awesome kids. I would probably not, well, maybe, I don't know, probably not be standing before you today. Had God said yes to this what seemed like such an important prayer at the time, which is how all our prayers seem when we pray them, had God said yes to that prayer at that moment, I wouldn't have all that I have now. And I would hate that. Sure, it hurt when she broke up with me. My heart was broken. I was crushed. It was the first time it had ever happened, and I felt like, oh, I'll never recover. Woe is me. Tried reading Shakespeare. I wasn't smart enough in eighth grade. And I thought God didn't care about me. There were moments when I was just thinking, why would he let this happen? Why would he let such a terrible, terrible thing happen? And I've had many far worse things happen in my life since then. And in an awesome way, he's shown me many of those times why. I don't know why it didn't work out with Stacy, but I'm glad that it didn't work out with Stacy. I'm thrilled that it didn't work out with Stacy. Because things would have been so much, so much different. God knew what was best, and he knew what ultimately I really wanted, even when I thought I wanted something entirely different. So though we're hesitant sometimes when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we have to remember that God always knows what's best when we're praying that. So we can pray it with confidence. We can pray it with exhilaration, actually excitement, wondering what on earth he's going to do. It might be something entirely different than what we ever thought possible. Ultimately, that's what I really want. I don't always feel like that's what I really want. I mean, inside, I'm like, yeah, of course I want God's kingdom to come, but there's those times when I step back and go, but I wish he would do it my way. And yet I know deep down inside that I do want him to do it in the way that he chooses to do it. I want his grace and his love to flourish in this world. I want his truth and his justice to be applied to all people, everywhere. And that begins with the submission of our own hearts, with the submission of my heart to the one true king who is king over God's kingdom. And when the kingdom of God comes, Jesus then takes his rightful place on the throne. And we submit our lives entirely to him. We're no longer what we once were. We're being transformed daily into something entirely new. We're being conformed to the likeness of his image, changed into the people that we were intended to be. His love, his joy, love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness that come from him, they replace all the hatred and strife and anger and injustice that we have in our own hearts and in our own lives. And through the power of his Spirit working in our lives, the world is changed. His kingdom is built. And then others will see the good that God does through us, and they will praise him and glorify him because of what he is doing. And that's another thing that we're praying for. We're praying for those people as well. We're not just praying for the submission of our own hearts then. We're praying that others would submit their hearts to him, that they would come to know him, that they would be converted to follow him. Those who don't know Christ would have submitted their lives to him. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're praying that others would give themselves over to what we know to be true now, that they would be born anew into his kingdom. It's a requirement that Jesus explains in his conversation with Nicodemus, right? In John 3, he says to Nicodemus, is an affluent, powerful, religious man. He's curious about who Jesus is. He asks some questions, and he asks Jesus those questions. And Jesus says to him, he sort of gives this weird response. He says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say a little bit later, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. The idea, what he's getting at is, this is the regeneration of the Spirit working in us, changing us, renewing our hearts, opening our hearts to what Christ has done and who he is. We're praying for people's hearts to be changed in that way. We're praying that they too would see who God is, or see who Christ is, and bow to him and go, I want others to come to know you too. There's so many people in the world that still need to hear that, still need to recognize who Christ is. Of course, we all know people like that, right? We probably, people in our lives, maybe people here that still need to submit their lives to Christ. Things are going well. They haven't had any real reason to. You don't feel like, you know, maybe I go to church, maybe I participate in some religious things, but you know, I think Billy Joel expressed it best, you know, things are okay with me these days, got a new job, got a good office, got a new life, got a new wife, and the family is fine. That's kind of how a lot of people live their lives. Everything is going okay. So, if I've got time for God, that's great. Generally, all's going well. But ultimately, there's something missing. We all recognize that in our own hearts, and we turn to God to find it. And sometimes when we find that longing in our hearts, we wonder, is the kingdom of God passing me by? If there is a God, am I missing something that I need to know? Bible's filled with stories like that, right? Zacchaeus, Saul, Lydia, the rich young ruler, and so on. God calls us to pray for those people, to call them into the kingdom, to witness to them, to demonstrate our grace and our mercy and our love to them, to show them who Christ is through what we do, but to pray for them, to pray in the power that God gives us and say, hey, these people need to know you. Please open their hearts to what you can do for them and to who you are and your glory. We're called to pray that, that Jesus might make himself known to them, that the Holy Spirit might renew their hearts, that their lives might be submitted to God, and that they too might look forward to the day when he returns. Because that is what we're all looking forward to, right? And that is what we're praying for in these petitions. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer for Christ's return, the return of the King, dare I say. Lord of the Rings fans out there? Any? There's a part in Lord of the Rings, the last this is for Trey, by the way. I know how much he loves Lord of the Rings. There's a part in the last movie where Gandalf is speaking to the steward of Gondor, and the steward of Gondor's name is Denethor, and Denethor kind of, he's been the steward of Gondor, and his family's been the steward of Gondor since the king was dethroned many, many years ago and left in disgrace and whatever. And so Denethor wants to keep the kingdom for himself. He wants to keep the kingdom for himself. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes I want to keep God's kingdom for myself. Your kingdom come, my will be done. Can we build the kingdom in this way and not that way? Can we do it in my way and not your way, God? We sometimes respond in that same way. We want to take control. We want to keep God's kingdom for ourselves. But Gandalf responds to Denethor. He says, the authority is not given to the steward to deny the return of the king, right? You don't have that authority. If the king is coming back, you cannot stop him. It's imminent. He's coming back, and no matter what you do, think, or say, he will return, and he will rule over you. We can't deny the return of the king. We can't deny his kingdom coming. We can't change the way it's going to look. We can't make it into our own image. We all have to submit to the one true God and recognize that for his kingdom to flourish, the king must return, and we must be in submission to him. We must relinquish all control of our lives over to him and give it to him gladly, recognizing that he will do what is best and right and just. And when he returns in all of his glory, we're promised this in Revelation 21, that the dwelling place of God will be with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. Christ's return is awesome. It's glorious. It's magnificent. And when he brings his kingdom to full fruition, we will rejoice. So we can pray eagerly now for it to happen. Expectantly. Like a child waiting for Christmas morning. Do you remember what it was like to be a kid? Sometimes we get old. We begin to forget. Cobwebs on the memory. Do you remember what it was like to be a kid? Christmas morning. The joyousness of that. The expectation. At our house, we've had this ongoing debate for quite a long time, especially when the kids were younger, about whether it's right and good for the kids to search for their presents. One of us thinks that it's bad because it makes Christmas morning less exciting. The other of us believes that two things. A, the hunt is really exciting, and B, it's kind of fun to see if you can hide it better than they can find it. But then most importantly, even if they do find it, the expectation, the waiting for what you know is coming is so awesome. It's so wonderful. It's the way we should be with God. We know what's coming. We know the gift that's going to be under the tree. Now we can wait with excitement and joy and pray with all eager expectation that it would happen soon. So what we're going to do today, as we close, is we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer again together. And I will start us in prayer corporately, and then I'll lead us in, and you'll maybe see me turn around and look up at the screen, and it'll be up there if you don't know the words exactly. And I said it wrong last week because I used the words that, anyway, that's my fault. So follow the words and not me. So will you pray with me, please? Gracious Lord, when we put it in perspective, your kingdom, the coming of your kingdom, the doing of your will, it seems so. Oh, it makes us excited. It makes me excited, at least. I can't wait for that day when we get to see all your glory, see your face, when the things that make this world a difficult and hard place to live, Lord, the sin and the turmoil and the war and the anger and the injustice, Lord, when all those things are done away with, when death is no more and there is no more mourning.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.